Good evening, friends, and welcome. Your presences are a great blessing to all of us. We come together again this evening to take our place, to become all that we were meant to be, and to support one another, each to their own place. Our Christ candle has been lit as a symbol of the possibility, the context, to enliven our hearts and to direct our attention to what is essential. And this light also reflects our intention to place ourselves consciously under the canopy of the work and all its influences. And so we begin in prayer. Glory be to the transcendent Father, Creator, to the omnipresent Son, and to the immanent Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Tonight we begin by remembering Jean de Salzman, the learned and adept student of Mr. Gurdjieff, who many consider his closest pupil, and whose works we will incorporate throughout this year. Her birthday was January 26, 1889. And what we're going to hear this evening is a reflection about her from the director, Peter Brook, who was also the director of Gurdjieff's Meetings with Remarkable Men. This is what he had to say about her. I would like to be able to draw a portrait with words of this remarkable person, but I know how inadequate this would be. In my work with actors, I have learned that impersonation only succeeds if it can capture the rigid areas in which a personality is imprisoned. Someone whose life flows freely has none of the rigidities on which limitations or even descriptions can comfortably hang. Madame de Salzman, as she was known, had achieved this freedom through a life devoted to the service of that unknown source of finer energy that can only become manifest when the human organism is completely open, open in body, feeling, and thought. When this condition is reached, the individuality does not vanish. Rather, it is illuminated in every aspect and can play its true role, which is to bend and adapt to every changing need. Madame de Salzman would always rise graciously to welcome a visitor. She would sit upright, still and contained, and would respond with laughter or seriousness, finding precisely the words and the idiom that corresponded to the age and understanding of the listener. Her speaking was not for herself. She was never carried away by her own memories or her own ideas. Rather, it was out of an awareness of what was being called forth, out of listening to another person's state, that she would speak directly to the person so as to evoke a meaning or encourage an action to arise. She was always present, as close as the need demanded. Yet in this closeness, she was never to be grasped. No one could hold her, and she held on to no one. There are many reasons for describing a human being as remarkable. For Gurdjieff, the essential quality of a remarkable man or woman was the capacity to watch equally over the lamb and the wolf in his or her care, to cherish the tenderness of the one and the ferocity of the other, to give to each its place, is only possible if there is a special kind of presence that reconciles, unites, and holds them both in balance. What an extraordinary statement that is. And thus we get a glimpse, a living glimpse of the value of our work, a portrait of a three-centered being, and what our work is all about. May it be so for us. Amen. So just a little note about how to take in the weekly emails. I receive many comments about the emails, but Gurdjieff offered what he called, quote, friendly advice in the opening pages of his epic, Beelzebub's Tales to His Grandson. And so I offer this advice about how to take in the weekly emails. Read each of my written expositions thrice. Firstly, at least as you would have already become mechanized to read all your contemporary books and newspapers, and we might add the internet. Secondly, as you were reading aloud to another person. And only thirdly, try and fathom the gist of my writing. Only then will you be able to count upon forming your own impartial judgment, proper to yourself alone, on my writings. And only then can my hope be actualized that according to your understanding, you will obtain the specific benefit for yourself, which I anticipate and which I wish for you with all my being. So we echo that advice. And a footnote may be said that it is advised to read all of the three times aloud. It lands and resonates in a different way than just reading without the use of all of the senses. So now we prepare ourselves to move deeper into the evening. What each of us brings, how we bring it matters, how we participate or don't matters, because all of that is emanating among us, feeding us in some way. So we place ourselves and center ourselves in a place of imminent trust and receptivity. Receptive to the influences that are pouring forth from the conscious circle of humanity. We prepare to receive these influences and take them in with high valuation this evening. With back upright, still, and contained, letting go of all tension and constriction, present, we breathe. Deeply from and into every most hidden part of our being, all being, everything that passed through us this day, everything that hurt, that confused, that created fear, that left us feeling powerless, less than, more than, everything. Everything that uplifted, that loved, that brought joy, all affirming, all denying. And we hold it, lift it, as offering reconciled as food for being. We ask that it all be transubstantiated in our being as whole, as lovely, as radiant, as beloved, in order that something new may be created. We do this for ourselves on behalf of everyone and everything. And we breathe out this healing light into the world, all worlds. We hand over all the complexities of the day, all the plans for tomorrow, all the anxieties and small fears of our hearts. We yield to the divine human life. I am here. I am. I wish. I can work. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. Lord, have mercy. And now we enter into the prayer and the practice of Lectio Divina. Our passage will be read three times with a silent pause in between each reading. You're invited to take it in, perhaps gaze upon the image. Be receptive to what comes to you. How does it meet your life now, this moment, today? Now and always may Christ be magnified in my body, in the three worlds, here and now, not just in another world in a future time. Body, mind, and feeling, equally developed and harmonized, a steady connection made with a higher force. What can life be when one wakes up to reality? What part can one play in the life of the earth? Everything in the work is a preparation. The higher energy wishes to enter in order for us to fulfill our purpose and consciously participate in the life of the cosmos. This is what can give meaning and significance to our life. Now and always may Christ be magnified in my body, in the three worlds, here and now, not just in another world in a future time. Body, mind, and feeling, equally developed and harmonized, a steady connection made with a higher force. What can life be when one wakes up to reality? What part can one play in the life of the earth? Everything in the work is a preparation. The higher energy wishes to enter. In order for us to fulfill our purpose and consciously participate in the life of the cosmos, this is what can give meaning and significance to our life. Now and always, may Christ be magnified in my body, in the three worlds here and now, not just in another world in a future time. Body, mind, and feeling equally developed and harmonized, a steady connection made with a higher force. What can life be when one wakes up to reality? What part can one play in the life of the earth? Everything in the work is a preparation. The higher energy wishes to enter in order for us to fulfill our purpose and consciously participate in the life of the cosmos. This is what can give meaning and significance to our life. Amen. You are now invited to share with us the gift that you may have received from this reading, the image, the thoughts of your hearts. If you wish to share, just indicate by the raised hand function. Steve, good evening.
Well, this passage reminds me of our discussion last night in Beelzebub class. And that is that the gold in us is buried deep in our center. That may be controversial, but is buried deep in our center. And it's up to us to go mining for it through the side octave, basically. And it's like, we're given all the tools. Everything is there. Everything is buried deep inside. We have to go looking for it. And we have to have that magnetic center that attracts us to it. And then, you know, we create, we co-create.
Indeed. Thank you, Steve. Thank you. Karen Rink, please.
Yes. Can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am.
Great. Thank you. Well, I heard more clearly the part about everything is a preparation. And for me, coming to CCH and learning about the work, I have seen how coming to the journey group and participating in a way to prepare myself that actually removes me more from my critical eyes or the eyes and moves me more towards the magnetic center, which gives me a, allows me to have a more God driven or guided life.
And, hallelujah.
Yeah. And when the times I get to experience that, as indeed all the centers are lined up and functioning in what are functioning in the purpose of having God being the center of my life, my universe, and that I get to be a part of that, is, you know, it for me, it's when I'm, you know, it's just mind blowing. And that I do and feel more of the cosmos within myself and myself with the outward cosmos.
I can see that in you, Karen. Thank you. Thank you. Margaret, welcome.
Hello. What spoke to me with this passage was in order for us to help others, we need to have that pure sincerity and love for others, that same love that comes from God. And if everything is balanced in our centers and we feel that harmony, we can stop and maybe listen more and look at, you know, put ourselves in their shoes and maybe look at people in a different perspective.
Indeed. Thank you, Margaret. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Gay, welcome.
Thank you. I heard what Karen heard. Everything in the work is a preparation. And that came as a reminder to me of something I tend to forget. I think it's a cultural thing probably for, and I'm going to say for most of us actually, that, that as I study, as I work, as I interact with my fellow work students, there's something in me that says there is a finish line here and you are either getting close to it or you're not getting close to it. And to remind myself that there is no finish line, that even as Cynthia Bourgeau has told us in her her book, Eye of the Heart, even physical death is not the finish line. And that perhaps we go on evolving after physical death. So that to me puts a different light on and a different purpose to, and a hope for me in the work. And that every bit of effort that I make, every class that I attend, every time I have a conversation with another work student, that is a step. And it's not a step toward a finish line.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Kay. Thank you. And Rebecca.
I really appreciate hearing Gay remind us that there's no finish line. It's easy to fall into that way of thinking. I was struck by "May Christ be magnified in my body." Mm-hmm. And as usual, I tend to be more literal in my interpretation of the readings, and it just kind of freshened my view of my body as not really being mine, but as being a gift for me to use, and that the care that I give it and the attention that I give it is important in terms of making it available to however Christ can use me in the world. So,
yes, may it be so. Thank you, Rebecca. Thank you. So, Catherine, you'll be our last one to share in this part. You disappeared. I don't know if you did that intentionally. Well, Michael, it must be your turn. And so I'm pleased to introduce Michael Begeman again, who will accompany us this evening on this journey into three-centered being. Welcome, Michael, back.
Thank you, Marianne. So when we ended last week, as is customary, we had some homework. It was also in the email. Some exercises, rather, better way of putting it than homework. Different approaches to putting our consciousness on our intellectual center and thereby harmonizing and spiritualizing it. So these are the shorthand offerings, observing our thoughts and our speech and working against negative speech, especially the recurring kinds of patterns of worry and criticism that we may utter into the world. Focusing directed attention, working against daydreaming and imagination, and setting daily aims. So the invitation was to pick one of these and work with it. And if you had a work partner or member of a journey group, to share with them what your experience was. So what did you get out of the offering from last week? Mary?
Michael, I'm going to jump in real quick because you were real curious if my rock spoke to me. So the next morning after class, after my meditation, this fine little fella here said to me, "I'm not a frog. I am a very, very wise old man. And the eyes that peer out from beneath are the eyes of a child. And I want you to remember to always look through the eyes of a child." So I just wanted to share that with you. Thank you.
Thank you. I mean, what a beautiful example of, first of all, nature speaking to us all the time. And what can we call that experience? Rock Divina. Being with the rock and seeing what layers and of meaning it has. And that's available in everything. You know, I mean, we were taught Lectio Divina as a way of engaging scripture. And then some dear friends of ours innovated with Visio Divina, being with sacred images, and then there's sacred music and being with that and seeing what it brings up. But it's not that we're generating it. I mean, you didn't generate that. It was an offering to you. You were able to be receptive to this thing that was speaking to you. And that's the beauty of the work. Going back to what the work teaches, that these higher centers are always speaking to us. And if we can develop enough inner stillness and quiet, then there's an opportunity to hear. So wonderful. I wonder what the wise one is going to say to you next.
Thank you.
Hey, Deborah Jean.
Oh gosh, I just love this stuff. And I love you, Michael. I love your slides with these little nuggets in it. Just they that's about all my brain can do at this point. So it's just so delightful. And thanks, Gay, for sharing it. It's just so many things that are so wonderful. Anyways, I my work partner is such a gift. And she had said something. I found out that the cancer was growing again, and I've been having a lot of trouble breathing. And I have tumors in the pleural sac around, so they kind of keep me from being able to my lungs are fine, but they keep me from being able to take a deep breath, and I get anxious. And so my work partner said something about naming things. And so I decided that what I wanted to do, instead of take a bunch of drugs and go unconscious, was to make friends and welcome these sensations in the body, to be with the body, to be here now with these sensations. And so everybody had a name. I had 200-pound monkey on my chest. That guy showed up, and he's pretty, you know, he's just fat. He just needs exercise. I guess COVID got him or whatever. And then I had shards of glass that showed up that was, you know, trying to get me to get into fear. I really get projected forward. This is getting worse, and all this future stuff that makes me more anxious. And then it turns into this feedback loop, right? More anxious I get, the worse my breathing gets, et cetera. And so I'm really trying to stay in my body. And I had a couple others that were there with my body and doing different things. I had one that just was full heart all day, and she just kept crying. She just kept seeing different people in these experiences, and different memories would float through, and just the gift of life that I've had of these amazing beings. I'm trying to work on this article with my crazy little brain at this point. I now know what it's like to have attention deficit. So I have more sympathy and compassion for my students and the people that have that. And As the day went on, I found myself just really able to stay. They've added morphine, and it kind of knocks you out. And but I was able to spend the day with just the pain meds I have. And as I relaxed and welcomed things just got easier. And the pain was right at that, you know, where I think I can't take it anymore, but it stayed there for a long time. And finally, I just decided to invite everybody, monkey and glass and all, and heart and everybody that was showing up, to come take a nap. I was tired, and we fell deep asleep for 4 hours. I don't take naps. And I had a marvelous dream that this beautiful woman with a sad, sweet smile was standing there, and I went over and hugged her, and it was death. And she was sweet and kind and gentle. She wasn't a bad figure. She was just warm and wonderful. And I don't think it's my time yet, and that they've given me another type of chemo, but it may or may not work. So I had that 2 days ago, and it's always a really rough ride because the tumors have gotten large. And so I woke from this sleep feeling the pain's still there, but just feeling in this transcendent state, just absolutely close to everything in the universe, thinking of all the people. I took a shower and looked at this very skinny, hairless woman. And I had a friend who was in the concentration camps, and always as a teenager, she was much older than me, but and we're writing an article about my memory of her and what she taught me. And I could see Stella in the mirror, and and just felt the compassion for what these people went through and felt so close to her. And I just, what it reminds me of is that saying in the reading that, or the prayer that Lectio Divina that Marianne just did, of everything is a preparation. That we are being tilled and made like gold, made more refined. The gold is being refined. It's all there, but we're taking out the junk, the eyes, the screaming memes, all the ones that don't serve us or others. It just has been a beautiful day, which is, I'm not saying it was a fun day, but a beautiful, wonderful Gurdjieff day. So thank you for letting me share.
Thank you so much for sharing with us. And what a beautiful example of meeting identification with consciousness. You know, so it's so easy when we are met with pain or fear, or I mean, all of these temptations that not only temptations but experiences, physiological experiences, and for that to be something that consumes us, that you know, it's just eating us. And you gave a beautiful witness of meeting that with consciousness, you know, and naming them and inviting them and taking a nap with them, as opposed to being consumed by them. And may we all have the wherewithal in those trying moments of our lives to dig deep and remember Deborah Jean, our teacher. Thanks. Jack or Jackie? Both.
No, well, yeah, but it's Jack. Hi, Michael.
Hey, man.
So the homework to work against expressing negative emotions, I took it in as a very light-hearted look at how I mechanically react to dropping a jar, losing my keys, having a wreck, burning the tuna, with one of two very mechanical, crude words that are one syllables. And they're usually uttered quite loudly. Jackie can hear it downstairs when the computer crashes. So I've really worked with that. And I actually caught myself just saying one of those words very soft yesterday. And so I think that's what. I remember Father Keating says, you start praying a lot and then you don't find yourself saying those words. Well, I'm still doing that. So that's been the work that I decided to choose, but it got much deeper. And Deborah Jean, I want to thank you for your sharing, because one of my three kids shared with me the obituary for my first wife before it was published. And I read through it and it was beautiful. But at the very end, I realized, I was not mentioned. Yeah.
It's all about me, really.
and not mentioned as a survivor, even. So I realized at that moment, that I was identified. And I realized one of many things I've learned. I can't climb into the head of my kid. I don't know what's going on there. I don't know that it may have just been an oversight. I don't know any of that. All I know is that it was a beautiful obituary and it was about my first wife and had nothing really, well, it had a lot to do with me, but as far as historically and what is being shared, I was able to just let it go. And it is such a blessing. Such a blessing. It takes the weight off. And it lightens the load. The yoke is easier. And it's just the way it is.
That's beautiful. Thank you. I mean, what a beautiful example of doing the work, of doing the work. You know, life is relentless in giving us things to be wounded by, upset by. You know, it's, near as I can tell, it's never going to stop. Those conditions are never going to stop.
A year of work partners. Honor you for that. All my friends.
Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, the other night I looked down and, you know, I banged my hand and there was blood coming out of it. And I'm happy to say that there wasn't even a four-letter word. It was, oh, there's a hand that's bleeding.
Well, it's four and six letters, but anyway.
It's just what it was. Right. So may those four-letter words be transformed into a prayer.
Which is a four-letter word, A-M-E-N.
Hey, Mark.
Hey, Michael. So the part of the homework that came to meet me was the rereading the parable of the horse and carriage, and most specifically the reins. I don't know if in reading that before I ever really focused on it, but anyway, so I'm having this major work done on my house, and I got into it and then started finding lots of new things, and it brought up a lot of reactivity around fear of the unknown. You know, is my house a lemon or am I getting ripped off? That general category of stuff. And so, you know, I realized I was identified and worked with mainly with the intellectual center and was able to clean it up mostly to a reasonable extent. But then I started to have a really good observation on the reins that I would be, you know, just sitting there, maybe watching TV or otherwise not paying attention, and stuff would just start. I would feel my heart start to pick up and maybe tightness in my chest. And then thoughts would come. They were very quick. You know, if you're not looking carefully, it looks like the same time. But if you look carefully, you see the emotions first. And so I would just do stop. And then, you know, I kind of keep an eye on it for a minute or two and make sure it was settled, and then go back to whatever I was doing. And then quickly thereafter, it would start to crank itself back up. And it was just a repeated process, and just really felt like horses that didn't want to be controlled, and you could rein them into doing what you needed to. But as soon as they felt the slightest bit of slack, off they went. So fortunately that didn't last for too long, but I don't believe I've had such a clear observation of the reins of that dynamic between the intellectual and emotional centers.
Yeah. Yeah. And what a great example that Mark just gave all of us of a work exercise called Inner Stop. That is, these emotions that get triggered, these stories that get triggered, they just run in us. Once it's like pushing over the first domino and then they start going. And they run and run and run. With, as we develop our muscle of self-observation, one of the tools that's available to us is called Inner Stop. And that is simply saying no, simply stopping. It's like Deborah Jean thinks, it's something that's eating me. And I don't want that. And there's some power in that. I don't know, was that, it sounds like that was your experience. Yeah. Yeah, we'll be talking more about wrestling with the emotional center next week. Thank you. Good. Good. Christine?
Hello.
Hello.
Oh, it's loud. Yes, so the last week I got to practice a lot with, I guess what I started calling the noting practice, and noting senses, emotions, thoughts. And it was interesting because I had COVID. And when I first found out I got it, there was a brief, I don't know, maybe there was like 30 minutes or an hour of kind of not even panic, just anxiety. And I saw that. And then I thought, okay, this is, I'm not going to spend like the next week or 2 weeks like this. So, you know, what needs to happen here? And, you know, I can't say, like, it was like this prayer that I said. And I just, I think it was grace. And it became like my mind just got so quiet and still. And the whole emotional body got still. And as the illness progressed, each day it got a little bit worse. The mind never went back into that anxiety. It was just that it was just still. And it felt to me like this, whatever happened, like this was so intelligent that it took all that energy that was going to be caught up in anxiety and thinking and emotional stuff. And it just took all that energy and put it towards healing. Put it towards healing the body. And I noticed then in the later days as I got more well that the thoughts started coming again, or the emotions. But now I was like, aha, I know another possibility. And let's go back to that stillness. And I also remembered like how much we've talked about the heart. And I remembered too that there's not just this physical heart, but there's the spiritual heart. And there's the heart of these energy centers. And that when I thought of this luminous consciousness of Christ and that it's coming down this ray of creation and infiltrating this entire body to the smallest little atom and all the spaciousness in it and all of those hearts, there just wasn't much room left for all that anxiety. And today was one of the first days that I've been out and about. I'm well now, tested negative. All is good. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. And I just noticed, like, as I was going through the grocery store, like, I was calm. I was still. And yet I realized, like, oh, I don't, that I had just, it was sort of like the awareness had begun to wander away from the presence of Christ. And I was no longer looking through those eyes. And I thought, oh, and I don't know if this is correct, but I'm looking at it. And I thought, oh, wow, if that luminous consciousness that I call Christ, If it isn't at the front and center, then I am identified. I am identified with something. And then just turning back towards that. And it reminded me of centering prayer, like what living centering prayer, just turning back to the sacred word and reminding this being what it is already. So thank you. That's what I learned this week.
yeah, thank you. God, I am sitting here among friends. I listened to the witness of Deborah Jean and of Jack and of Mark and of you, and it's story after story of people who are demonstrating that transformation is possible. Showing that, none of us actually know how this stuff works, but we have put ourselves under the influences of severing prayer, we put ourselves under the study and some of the practices of the work, and it's changed lives. There's, 177 people connected to this call tonight, and a lot of those connections have multiple people sitting there. We got a couple hundred folks. A lot of them are new, Marianne tells me. But you're our friends. all of you. And these are the stories of people who have been doing this work for some period of time. And what I hear is story after story of the things occurring in life. Life still happens. But do I have to go to hell in the face of life happening? Or can I be bridging earth and heaven? Can I be connecting realms? And all I see is before me are little icons of realm connectors. So it's good to know you. It's very good to know you. Thanks, Christine. Hey, Gay. Another realm connector.
So this experience happened to me today, and the work came to rescue me, and it really wasn't, I don't think it was an aim of any kind. I have been this last week or so, I began to feel overwhelmed with some obligations I've taken on, and somewhere unconsciously there was a feeling like I'm just not going to be able to get all this done. And it was not conscious. It was, I kind of equated, I have this little picture of there's hamsters on a little wheel that's turning in my head. Okay, I have to do this. Okay, I have to do that. Oh my gosh. And it created in me today a state of anxiety. I felt really exhausted. And then I woke up. I woke up to this state. And I thought, all right, this anxiety is all imagination. But it was not like concrete imagination. It was just kind of like smoke that was going around in my head, and it was creating a certain negativity. So I thought, all right, what have I done in the past that's snapped me out of this? And I came to my desk and my computer, started going back through emails relating to all these obligations and so forth. And I started writing down, making files. And suddenly that anxiety, those little hamsters just crawled off the wheel and went to sleep. And so what I'm seeing as I'm going back now and reading our homework is that was the intellectual center, but it was the intellectual center that was totally on, it was just totally asleep, actually, creating a lot of negative thoughts, vague thoughts, and involving the emotional center and the body center. And that just, that simple movement of doing something concrete, which involved picking up a pencil, getting a pad of paper, getting it down out of my head, changed everything. It just changed everything. And I've done this before. And actually, your wife, Pamela, is the one that gave me this idea years ago. So I thank you, Pamela. And then I began to fit it into, oh, well, that's what we're talking about this week. Exactly. So, and I also want to just acknowledge Deborah Jean and say thank you so much, Deborah Jean, for your courage, your grace, and helping me to put things in perspective. Thank you.
Thanks, Gay. So one of the things that Gay just witnessed for us is another work tool, like Mark was witnessing Inner Stop for us as a tool that we can use in the midst of identification. And Gay was just witnessing another tool, which is called switching centers. So identification is oftentimes rooted in one particular center. It could be the thoughts that I'm having or the feelings that I'm having or something. And a technique for moving the energy in us that is stuck in a particular cycle is to get another center involved. So as we're sitting here over these 3 weeks discussing the intellectual center, the moving center, and the emotional center, how to engage another one. So if I find myself consumed with thoughts and worry and anxiety, something as simple as going for a walk, or in your case, pick up a pencil, you know, and writing, it's engaging a different center. And that can serve the purpose of neutralizing the cycle that you're stuck in the identification. So very nice example of switching centers. Another thing that all of you have underscored tonight is using self-observation. So in the work, we divide ourselves in two. We have divided attention. There is the observing side of us, observing I, and there is the observed side of us. So there is this thing that is going on in us automatically, mechanically, some reaction to something. And with practice, with experience, with engaging the exercises, observing I, the observer, becomes present in us and comes to our rescue oftentimes. That observing I is something that can be connected to objective consciousness, a fourth state of consciousness, because observing I is not identified. It is just seeing things as they are. And there is a particular stillness and peace and equanimity that is that are qualities of observing I, which shifts everything in us. So all of you are giving beautiful examples of work tools and observing I and divided attention. And hey, we got the whole work tonight, got the whole deal. Almost. Jody, I'm sorry, but I'm gonna have to move ahead. See you later. Okay. Thank you all. It's really great. Probably shouldn't even present anything new. We'll just give the homework and wait to see what you have to say about it next week. That'll be enough. A word from our sponsor, a reminder of what we're up to. Throughout the natural world, especially the plant, animal, and human realms, everything that exists seeks to grow and develop. The cosmic duty of every human being is the conscious evolution of their inherent potentialities. The conscious evolution of their inherent potentialities. There's a natural evolution which occurs over millennia, and we see that with plants and animals and our species. But there is a potential acceleration to our evolutionary process, which is available to human beings. Teilhard de Chardin talked about that. Ilya talks about, all of our teachers talk about this. And it's because we have these teachings available to us through which the evolution of our consciousness can proceed at a much more rapid pace than the evolution of our physiology. So this is the game that we get to play, and what an interesting time to be alive when all of these teachings are available. We are in the middle of a three-week triad on harmonizing the centers, and this week we are looking particularly at the instinctive moving centers. It seems like talking about the moving center is the wrong thing to do, although we will do that some tonight. We are going to start with an exercise. So I invite you to comfortable but erect. If you are lying down in your bed or your hammock, I invite you to sit up. And if you can, put your feet on the floor. I want you to put your attention on your breath. Your breath has been happening all on its own all day long. This may be the first time that you've actually noticed it. As you are able, deepen your breath. Breathing down into your belly. Not changing the rhythm any. Just deep, full breaths. And as we breathe, hold these two thoughts in mind. Breathing in, I am aware of my body. And breathing out, I release tension from my body. So as we do this exercise for a few minutes, I'm going to lead you through different areas of your body, inviting you to put your attention there. And as you put your attention there, notice if there is any tension there. As you breathe in, become aware. And as you exhale, release the tension. And we will begin at the top of our head. Just the top half. Notice your forehead and your eyes. Putting my consciousness there as I breathe in. Releasing any tension as I breathe out. Moving down to my jaw and my neck. Placing consciousness there. Attention. Breathing in deeply. I become aware of that part of my body. I sense it. I feel it. And breathing out, I release any tension that I find. I move my attention to my shoulders, my upper back, my neck, my chest. What is there to be aware of? What is there to sense? Exhaling, I release tension. Moving to the area of my heart. I take a breath in and out. What is there to notice? My belly, abdomen, lower back. Breathing in, breathing out. Never losing the awareness of the breath, but part of my attention continues to my hips, my thighs, my knees, what is there to notice as I put my attention there? What is there to release? My knees, my leg bones, my ankles. I wiggled my toes. There they are. Ten good, trustworthy servants. Now aware of them. What are they saying to me? Can I release any tension? We could just call it a night here. The act of harmonization is an act of placing consciousness, placing awareness into parts of our being that oftentimes don't receive that awareness or consciousness. What we've just done is one of more than 100 sensation exercises that Gurdjieff and others have left us with. This particular exercise, Thich Nhat Hanh said this. He said, this is an act of love directed toward your body. He said, if you have trouble loving yourself, start with this, because this is an act of love directed toward your body. Judith Harris wrote a book called Young in Yoga, and on page 40, she says, through conscious attention on the breath, transformation can take place at the cellular level through the fullest experience to the archetypal realm. It is ultimately the breath, the inhalation and exhalation, that unites microcosm to macrocosm. Through the breath, we are joined to the absolute. Gurdjieff taught a morning exercise, which involved this scanning through different parts of the body, always maintaining this awareness of the breath, this respiration, this inhalation, this exhalation, which is our constant exchange with the energies of our realm and with other realms. Last week we saw this slide and talked about the fact that for all of us, the state of humankind, that there is disharmony within and among the three brains, and that the journey that we're on is from this fragmentation to a harmonized and integrated life. I found this a beautiful piece of Eastern artwork, someone whose chakras are connected, aligned, energy flowing through them, being connected to the earth and to the heaven realms. May it be so for us. Marianne was reminding me that of the number of people in the Journey School this year who are new to the work. And I wanted to return to something from last week. I noted that the atomization of our model here, the thinking, feeling, and moving center, can go back to the 17th century with Descartes and others. And that the new science that we are being, that we're really just on the cusp of in the 21st century, places us in this quantum universe where we are quantumly entangled with everybody and everything. And that this is replacing sort of an atomized mechanistic view of the world. And, you know, I was thinking about this and the question came, well, was Newton wrong about gravity after all? His model of gravity was that there were things that had mass and that they were attracted to each other and that they, you know, that attraction pulls them to each other. And in our new physics, what we now know is that gravity is actually something that is bending space-time, that things aren't actually being pulled together, they're just rolling toward each other through the bends of space that are shaped by the mass of objects. As as accurate, or maybe as true as this the new science is, gravity, the notion of gravity is impressively practical to all of us, to me. When something is falling, I'm not thinking about space, the curvature of space-time. What comes to me is gravity. And that's why the breakdown of our human experience into thinking center, feeling center, moving center, for the purpose of study, is very useful. And we also get to put it all back. We get to reintegrate it. But first, we take it apart and we study these aspects of ourselves. And I refer you, especially if you're new, again, to the commentaries, in particular, the psychological commentaries on the teachings of Gurdjieff and Ouspensky. Really our fundamental text on all of this stuff. So the topic of harmonization. So harmonization can occur with and must occur both within a center and between centers. And the mechanism of harmonization within a center is what we just did in the breathing exercise. And by the way, I will ask you, are you aware of your breathing? For most folks now, myself included, we've made the journey back up into the head. And here we are with ideas, concepts. We're in the intellectual center. Part of the exercise tonight, as we're going through this material, try to have divided attention. Try to maintain some awareness and breath, some rhythmic, deep breathing as we go. So the harmonization within is this placing our attention and consciousness in the center, as we just did. Another mechanism of that is training a center to do something intentional, something new. Gurdjieff spent years developing the movements. And if you have the opportunity to participate in the movements when they're offered, do it. It is an extraordinary opportunity, not only to teach the body to do things outside of the grooves that it has cut through the decades that you've been alive, but also for integrating across the centers in ways that I really don't know of other tools that are as potent. And we hold the stillness within while the extremes of opposites subside. So again, a lot of the examples that we had tonight from Deborah Jean, Mark, others, Christine, is that notion of, well, there's that observing eye that is holding this place of stillness while life is going on around me. Things are going to continue to be chaotic, but can I develop, can I grow and locate myself in this center of peace and stillness while whatever happens, happens. That's harmonization within our center. And then among is getting our centers to work together and not against one another. And we'll talk about this a bit more next week, about how centers grapple with one another, steal energy from one another, and always grab for the microphone. All right. So looking particularly at the instinctive part of the moving center. So what is the intelligence of this instinctive part? What is it? It's the thing that regulates our breath and temperature and circulation, digestion, our chemistry, our electric, our body, you know, all of these things. So there's this intelligence. We are aware now through body, through muscle kinesiology, that the body knows things that the mind does not. The body can actually inform us of things through kinesiology. We all have the experience of gut instinct. Something just doesn't feel right. Sometimes we override it with our mind and we do the thing we convince ourselves that it's a good idea to do the thing that our body's telling us is stupid. And how many times do we end our experience by saying, God, I should have listened to that still small voice within. So how do we spiritualize or educate or harmonize this instinctive part of the moving center? So there are different techniques. One is breath work and its variants. Those Gurdjieff and others say only do breath work under the supervision of somebody who is an experienced breathwork instructor. What we did tonight is not breathwork. Tonight was just conscious breathing. Breathwork is a method of manipulating the breath to evoke all kinds of emotional unloading. Sacred breath following the work, what we did tonight. Meditation has a positive impact on the machine. Listening to the body, what is it trying to tell me? If you can listen to a rock, you can listen to your body. So it's corpus divina. So part of our instinctive moving center is this part that we rarely are even ever aware of unless we're sick, unless something goes wrong. If my digestion is off, if my heart is off, then I become aware of it. But what the work is telling us is that, we can actually direct attention toward this thing which is so part and parcel of our experience, but also so unconsciously hidden. And that spiritualization is putting attention and consciousness into something, into our centers. So that's the instinctive. By the way, just a side note here, I'm calling this the hazard of consciousness. I was interested in training a center to do something new and intentional about a month ago. I was visiting some family members around Lake Tahoe and was going skiing with them. It had been about 15 years since I'd been on skis, and I used to be a decent downhill skier, not a great one, but I was okay. And so there we were. Mountain, snow, skis, Michael, let's go. Let's put these together. And, so it was, a couple of days of downhill skiing, and it was wonderful. And my body remembered how to do this thing. And then my sister-in-law and my brother-in-law said, let's go cross-country skiing. I said, I've never been on cross-country skis. They said, that's okay. We'll teach you. It was a very humbling experience. It's the first time in my life I had been on cross-country skis. And I've never been an ice skater, and it's very much that same thing. So, here I was, this guy, trying to get something to happen and it not happening. It's certainly at least not gracefully. And it's so, after about an hour, I turned to Lori, my sister-in-law, and I said, this is the first time that I can remember in decades when I've actually tried to do something entirely new. Something that I didn't have anything in my past that told me, that I was building on something entirely new. An hour later, I came down really hard on my tailbone, and I'm still sitting on a donut. But so that's the hazard of consciousness, right? However, I am absolutely certain that I will be on cross-country skis again someday. It will not have the best of me. All right. The moving center. The spiritualization of the moving center. So what is the intelligence of the moving part? Well, there's a lot of things. It's the thing that knows how to catch balls, drive cars, what ducks out of harm's way before we even think about it, the thing that can dance. And how do we educate or spiritualize it? How do we put our attention on it? We have these sensation exercises, attention exercises. The homework that we're about to go over is full of them. This week is about putting attention and sensation, becoming aware of sensation and putting attention on different aspects of our physical corpus. The movements, which I spoke of, yoga, And I would say real yoga. There are people in our community like Sharon and others who are masters of yoga as a spiritual discipline, as opposed to, you know, hot yoga to exercise and lose weight. That's a different thing. In Christianity, motivation is everything. Yoga to be opening my body. A quote from J.G. Bennett: the troubles we cause for our bodies are endless, but we can make effort to spiritualize these things that we are walking around in, and that is part of the journey of having an integrated, spiritualized existence on planet Earth. Again from Judith Harris: it's our task to restore this fragmented world to harmony, bring the wholeness from the world above or within down into our world, thereby creating a miraculous alignment between heaven and earth. It is in this way that we bring the divine in its mystical holiness into our lives. Holiness must be experienced in apparently insignificant daily tasks in order to have meaning. The holiness is in the here and the now, not in the future angelic realms. What's found here is what's found then. All right, so there we are, connecting these worlds, practicing resurrection, practicing ascension, practicing, as Panikkar would call it, Christophany. We're out of time. The other spirit, the other sensation exercise that you're going to do it on your own. So the exercises from today's email are referenced here on the screen. If you haven't yet read the email, I urge you to do it, or to follow Marianne's injunction to read it thrice. There is a lot of richness in these exercises. But like anything, if they're not practiced, nothing happens. And these are not, these practices are sort of like centering prayer. Don't expect to do one of these exercises and then have this, you know, spiritual awakening or an epiphany. This is beginning to build a new groove and a new awareness in our existence. So we practice them, and we practice them, and gently we practice them again. So it was a delight being with you tonight, and I'd give it back to Marianne.
Thank you, Michael, for all of these riches. So I think we'll close there. We have much to feed on and much to ponder. So we'll just close in prayer. There was a quote from Rodney Collin. I'll just give you one line. All functions are biological. All, just as the body functions are biological, so emotions have a biological basis. So we'll be working on these experiments this week and see what happens. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and to sleep, rest in Christ's peace. Amen.